John Ellis. Come lead us in prayer, please, if you will. And what a joy to be here all week long. How many of you have not missed a session yet? Raise your hand. All over the place. Wonderful. Well, then you have been mightily touched by the Lord and His Word. And so thankful to have you back. God bless you on this brisk Thursday morning. Brother John, come lead us in prayer, please.
Grace, forgive us for all of our sins. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much to be in your house, to be at this missions conference where these men of God are teaching us more from your word about those men and women of God that have shown us the way, shown us how we need to serve you more and how we need to be better Christians. We ask that you will make us better Christians. In your name, amen.
God bless you. Maybe see.
What a morning, very bright at the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice, fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb, hears the voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that stands again, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us. Will sound who he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. One with the Father, ancient of days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty. Honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead. Christ has conquered. And we shall reign with him. For he lives. Christ is risen from the dead.
For he lives.
For he lives. Christ is risen from the dead.
Thankful for the musicians. I'm thankful for their heart for the Lord. I'm thankful for their sensitivity in even picking songs, you know. If you notice, there was mention about Joseph and Mary in there. And that, of course, is our focus here with Brother Paul Perkins. Pastor Perkins, this is his last time to preach here, and we're so glad I saw him here earlier. There he is right here. And we're so thankful for you and your family getting to be here with us. You've blessed our hearts. God has used you mightily. And first time to ever be here. And I believe you're lifelong friends now. God bless you, Brother Perkins. Thank you so much.
Amen. Well, as I began to study each one of these characters, when Pastor Sears first sent the list, I thought, well, this is going to be tremendously easy. I mean, what a broad topic. You have an entire life to look at and pull some thoughts from. And then the more you study, you think, how am I going to focus this in and bring a thought to help from each one of these lives? And thus was the case again with Mary and Joseph, two wonderful people. And I've written and rewritten and read and reread and have all these pages of notes that I want to try to assimilate and bring some thoughts and try to share something so that we can use it in our everyday lives. For me, preaching has to be something that I can take that truth and work it out in my heart and in my mind and then use it in my everyday life. And the just shall live by faith. It's a wonderful theme, and it sounds, obviously being very scriptural, it sounds wonderful, but when we start to seek to live that out, we realize it can be trying and difficult to live by faith. These two characters in our Bible, they kind of open up the New Testament for us as Jesus is about to burst onto the scene. 400 years of silence has passed. There's not been a voice from God. There's not been any real spiritual work done. It just has been quiet in a dark time in Israel's history. And we have the appearance of the angel and the conversations that take place, and all of a sudden, everything takes a dramatic shift because this new age that's about to be ushered in, going from the time of being Israel being under the law and all that entailed with the sacrifices and whatnot, and then being ushered into this church age that we enjoy today, the age of grace. Thank the Lord, we don't have to bring sacrifices to the temple every week, every day. And live with the hope that it was enough to cover. Our sins are forgiven. They're cleansed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a tremendous song. Grace greater than our sin. My. Well, this is the beginning in our scripture, in our Bibles, of this whole process coming into the scene in Matthew chapter 1. If you'll turn there, we're going to jump between Matthew 1 and Luke 1. And I'm going to try to take some thoughts from Joseph, some thoughts from Mary. And Mary's, to me, has been very intriguing to study in that what was her job of faith? Obviously, delivering the child and listening to the angel and being obedient. And we'll look at that. But as a mother, what was her job? What was her duty? What was her life of faith? I believe it's a little bit different than we might typically think of, and I'll try to share some thoughts on that. But Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife Mary, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray this morning. Father, as we begin this morning and look at the lives of these two individuals, I pray, God, that you will use our time together in the Scripture. That, Father, you'll illuminate, that you'll open, Father, bring understanding, give help. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have these characters here and the situation. It's a dark time in history. For the Jewish people, they're under Roman rule. They've not heard from the Lord for some time. And all of a sudden, here's Joseph, and he's espoused to Mary, and the angel of the Lord comes along and says, this is what's going to happen. Now, where is faith in all of this? I go back to this past Sunday morning and starting out, and I've made this statement at my church. The more I study about faith, the more I see that it is just directly tied to obedience. Faith and obedience, just doing what we're supposed to do. So where was faith in the life of Joseph? I'd like to just share a few thoughts for the life of Joseph. He had faith, number one, to be obedient. To be obedient. We just read the verses there, chapter 1, verses 20 and 24. The birth of Jesus and is foretold or is told to him, and he stays with Mary, his espoused wife. The angel said, don't fear. Now, prior to this point in time, I don't see any record of an angel coming and having a conversation with Joseph. This was not a, we're just going to have another talk this week like we have in the past. This was something new. We don't have record of angels visiting mankind for all these years, and now it takes place. And it took faith on the part of Joseph to say, I believe this angel is from the Lord. I'm going to do as he's bidden me to do. Great faith. He had faith to obey. If you look further into chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, the angel of the Lord came and said, Joseph, you need to wake up right now, pack up, and go. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? And Joseph obeyed. He obeyed. We read there in the first chapter of Matthew where Joseph took all these things in his heart. He thought about these things. And I believe Mary did the same thing. She pondered these things in her heart when the angels came, when the shepherds came and gave the announcement and all that was taking place. But what a blessing to see this simple obedience in the life of Joseph. He stayed with Mary, his wife. He didn't put her away privily. He had legally, he had the right to divorce her. She was with child and they had not known each other. They were espoused. They were to be married in a short amount of time. And he could have said, wow, it's not my baby. But he took her. And then the angel of the Lord appears and says, go to Egypt. We read further in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. The angel of the Lord said, all right, safe to return home. Go back. Now, listen, we're reading this all of these years ahead, looking back. And for us, no problem. The Lord says, you obey. The Lord says, you obey. I don't know if Joseph knew all that was taking place politically, all of the threats and the decisions that Herod had made. I don't know how much Joseph knew. They didn't have social media, newspapers, and all these things. There wasn't a way for news to travel. All we know is that Herod had made the decree, all the children under the age of two were going to be killed, and he's sending soldiers out to do it. And I believe he wanted it to be a surprise attack. And so here the angel says, get up and go, and he does. And then the angel says, get up and go back. We don't read of Joseph saying, well, you got to explain this to me. I don't understand. Just obeyed. When they returned in chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, they could have settled here. They could have settled here. What happened? Joseph just obeyed, settled in Nazareth. The verses, you can read them. Matter of fact, we'll go ahead and read them, verses 21 through 23. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. So now it's not an angel, but the Lord speaking to him in a dream. Again, he has to have faith that that was the Lord and not the wrong food eaten too late at night. Amen. He just believes, and by faith he obeys. What does that mean for you and I? Where's the application for us? Do you obey when the Lord leads? Sometimes it's in little areas, and sometimes it's in very big areas. The Lord called me to preach at summer camp when I was a young teenager and struggled with that, and watching ministry and all the things that my father went through in church planting and the way that we lived and the things that happened in ministry. And I was seeking the Lord's direction, or actually seeking the Lord to change His direction. Amen. The preachers drive old cars, they don't have a lot of money, and they move a lot. And I didn't know if that was all for me. That was the only definition of the word pastor that I had because of how we grew up. And so I'm watching all of these things, and I get into Bible college, and I get into high school, and there came a point in time where I had a decision to make. I scored well on the ASVAB test. I had military recruiters coming. My dad had served in the Navy, and I thought, you know, it wouldn't be something if you go in the military and become an officer, and man, think about the benefits and the pay and the retirement package. I mean, if I jump in out of high school, I can have my first retirement at 40, and I can go into another field and have my next retirement at 65 or whatever, and then, goodness, I'll be a triple dipper. I'll have my Social Security and two retirements. Wouldn't that be great? And Dad came to me one day because one of the recruiters called him, and he said, what's this phone call from the recruiter? I thought the Lord called you to preach. Well, I was thinking about being a chaplain. You got to be quick-witted when your dad's a pastor, I'm just telling you. Pastors hear a lot of stories, and they know how to wind through some of these things to get to the bottom, amen. And so I'm trying to be quick on my feet and stay a step ahead of my dad, and he just kind of looked at me. And so we had this little short conversation. Then I went to school the next day, and I had a full scholarship offered to me from another college. And I thought, well, if it's not the military, this must be of the Lord. I mean, Satan just doesn't give you gifts like this, does he? Oh, yes. So I came home, and Dad and I had our father-son discussion. Thank God for dads who believe the Lord and by faith obey, even when it means confronting things and having discussions you don't really want to have. Dad and I had the argument, and Dad won. He said, you're going to Bible college. I don't care if you have 14 scholarship offers and all kinds of military recruiters telling you all the things you want to hear and need to hear to get you. You're going to be obedient to the Lord. So off to Bible college I went. The Lord got a hold of my heart there, changed the direction of my life, and I was serving in our church there in Ocean Springs as youth pastor, song leader. And I knew the Lord wanted me in full-time ministry. And I prayed about different things. I went and candidated at a church up in New England, and the Lord didn't open that door. And just I'm sitting there in the after the morning service, and the pulpit committee's in the other room meeting, and they're ready to walk back in and say, all right, we want you to come and be our pastor. And I'm sitting in the other room, and I just knew every part of my being, the Lord didn't want me there. And so I had to share that news with them. And I went back, and I couldn't understand why. I mean, Lord, this is a perfect opportunity. This must be your leading. And the Lord would just throw verse after verse and life story after life story in my heart. And he's sitting there. He said, listen, don't look at the outward appearance. Don't pay attention to the physical. Focus in on the spiritual. There's more. There's something else. And so I went back, and in March of 1995, we're having our missions conference. And just as soon as the meeting started on Sunday, I knew the Lord was calling us into missions. And for Sunday night, Monday night, I'm just sitting there holding on. I've got to make sure. I've got to put my fleece out. I've got to double check. And finally, Tuesday night, the Lord just said, listen, Perkins, it's time for you to obey. All these struggles in your heart trying to figure it out, it's not your job to figure it out. Your job is to just be obedient. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we memorize those verses. When we're young, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I was trying to direct my paths, doing God's job, not having the time to do what I was supposed to be doing. It's my job to let God direct the paths, acknowledge Him, acknowledge Him, acknowledge Him, and follow Him. Joseph stepped out by faith and accepted Mary as wife. The Lord comes to him. He hears from an angel. He hears in a dream. He moves his family to Egypt. He moves his family back. He locates in the right place. All of this obedience we see in the life of Joseph, that was his faith that was speaking volumes in speaking to those that he was around. He was an example. And that testimony is here for you and I today. Listen, just because an angel showed up to Joseph doesn't mean he was a supernatural human being. We don't need an angel today. We have the Word of God. And we can read it and study it. And God can speak to our hearts. And we, by faith, must obey as He leads. Just as Joseph did. It wasn't an angel that sent my family and I to the Philippines. Amen. Figured that'd be a good one to get an amen right there. I've heard a lot of stories as a pastor and all kinds of visions and all of that. That's not how the Lord speaks to us today. The Lord uses His Word to give us His will. It's right there. And so God used Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 19 through 21 to call us to the Philippines. The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. We took off. When we started to went out and went on our survey trip, there's three different areas of the Philippines that we were praying over. We had had a group in our team go over to Palawan Island and great open doors there. And so we started praying about Palawan. The team that I was on settled in Negros Island in Bacolod City. And we're praying about Bacolod City as to be the place to move to and set up and begin ministry work there. And then after 4 or 6 days, something like that, the first week we were there, then the remainder of the trip, we went up to Luzon and worked in Metro Manila. And we were praying about the Manila area to begin with. And the Lord just, again, used Scripture and directed our steps. And we ended up starting in Bacolod City. And it's not an accident. Not a coincidence. It's not just, well, you know, you just pull your gun up and don't worry about the sights, just start blasting and sooner or later you're going to hit something. I don't think that's the life that the Lord has for us. A life of faith, just live by faith, is just live in obedience to the Word of God, to the will of God in our lives. We settled on Negros Island and again, we're looking back now. I'm looking from 2017 back to 1997. What happened? Because of the fact that we settled in Bacolod and began to work with a missionary, one Saturday we were out soul winning and we went down 13th Street off of Laxon Avenue in Bacolod. And it's just amazing the things that we saw and learned there in that third world country. And let me just say, they don't have zoning laws in third world countries. You go off the main street of the city a block and you're in a squatter village. And we walked through and we're passing out gospel tracts and saturating and trying to get everyone prepared for the startup of this church, a missionary that we were working with. And went into this little clearing and there's a young lady at an old-fashioned water pump. I'm sure some of you can remember that. My grandmother had one when I was little, went to her house. If we were going to have some water, we had to prime the pump, keep a little bucket on the side, and then we had to get that thing cranked up, and we could have all the water we wanted. Amen. And so they're there, and there's all these pots and pans and dishes, and there's a stack of clothes, and one of the kids is pumping the pump handle, and the other one's washing dishes and taking a bath and washing the clothes on their body, and the other clothes that are right there are just community water supply. And so I turned to the left and the other gentleman went to the right and we said, well, let's work around this little circle of huts that are facing this pump. And I went to this first little house about 12 feet square, Nipa hut, and it was the Dianon family. And I began to talk to the Dianons and invite them to church. And to fast forward the story, Nanette was the first one. She was the young lady that was out under the pump washing and cleaning and all of that. Nanette came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then she led Jima to the Lord. And then we led Jock to the Lord, their brother. And we led other relatives to the Lord. And then on Mother's Day in 2001, Mama came to know Christ as Savior. And Nanette got to lead her mom to the Lord. And on his deathbed, Jock came back home and witnessed to his father and led his father to the Lord before his father died. And then Jock got to stand at the funeral and preach his own father's funeral and saw 12 of their relatives come to know Christ as Savior. How did it all work out? We look back and we say, oh, that was God's plan. When we left to come back to the States, Nanette took over all of the women's prison ministry that we had going on in Metro Manila. And until this day, she is faithfully serving the Lord, going into those prisons and witnessing and discipling those lady inmates and helping their lives to change and become like Christ. And we look back and say, oh yeah, you know, that's just the way the Lord did it. But going into it, it was choices and questions and which is the right way, Lord? And somehow the faith that we needed to make the right decision, we had to get that and we had to make sure we were in the will of God, not just in the general location. But I believe that we are able and it's possible to be right in the center, in the perfect will of God in your lives. And what a blessing it is to be right there. It takes obedience. Joseph had that in his life. Mary had obedience in her life going through. So many thoughts. I would say not only faith was seen in Joseph's life by his obedience, but also by his selflessness. I just touched on this for a moment, but think about Joseph as a man. His wife is pregnant. She's expecting. She's with child. She's in the family way. And it's not his baby. Do you believe your espoused wife? She said it's not from a man. Miracles hadn't happened for a long time. It was a selfless act on Joseph's part to say, I'm going to believe you. As you move further into Joseph's life, I can't imagine trying to father a perfect son. You don't have to correct Jesus. What do you teach him? How do you guide him? How do you prepare him for adulthood? You start to speak and Jesus fills in the blanks. He already knows all the answers. I sometimes wonder what it would have been like to put myself in Joseph's place and just say, I'm not going to be really known for anything that I did, but almost for what I didn't do. He's not the father of Jesus. He didn't really have to raise him as typically we would think a father raising a son. It was just a part of the family unit. Isn't it amazing how much focus and time and scripture we have on family? How important it is to the Lord? Selfless. Life wasn't about Joseph. He was just going to listen and obey. And we see obedience and selflessness. I would say also that in Joseph's life of faith, he was a common worker. You say, well, what do you mean about that, preacher? Well, as I kept reading through, typically when miraculous events happen to people, it kind of goes to their head. Joseph was a carpenter. Now, his son has had the wise men come from the east, present these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The angels have come in and announced the birth. And we don't see Joseph running around town, nor Mary, bragging on their son, talking up all of these things, promoting Jesus and setting him out and saying, yeah, look, it's the Messiah. They're not doing any of that. Joseph just settled in and accepted what God had for him in his life. One of the things in this life of faith as a Christian is being the person that God made us to be. And not trying to be somebody we think we should be. There's a lot of Christians who get their feelings hurt because they don't get position, claim, fame, spotlight. Joseph just settled right in and he was a worker, carpenter, manual labor. I think of the Apostle Paul, as educated as he was, as well trained as he was, and yet he would go into a town and when the necessity was there, he would make tents. Manual labor. Settling in and doing what he could do. Being obedient to the Lord, accepting. When we're born, I believe that God gives us some things, and when we're born again, there are things that are added. We have physical talents that we're gifted with, some more than others. I've never been invited to a church to sing. Amen. For good reason. I enjoy singing. I love it. I love to sing in the shower, going down the road by myself. Amen. Lift the voice and let her rip. Amen. I believe in open letter singing. Open up and let her rip. I hope and pray I always hit the right note. It's not sharp or flat or anything like that. I love singing, but that's not a talent that God has given me. I like to play basketball. I'm glad that you can use your mind and you don't just have to have physical talent in some of these sports. Amen. I always wanted to be 6'2" or 6'4", and you know, I had these big pictures in my mind of flying through the air and slamming that ball through the hoop. Hallelujah. Nope. Happens with the assistance of a trampoline or something like that. The springs in my legs just don't match the springs in the legs of some others. God gives us physical talents. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us our family, our nationality, our birth order, our gender. All of these things were designed by God. And they make up the total of the human being that we are, made in His image. And God wants to take that package that is you, that this package that is me, and use a life for His honor and glory. God wants to use our lives to impact others. And so He gives us and gifts us with all of these things. And here's when we begin to use our spiritual gift and our physical talents and our IQ and all of these things together, it's like we hit that aha moment. This is why I'm here. This is what life's supposed to be about. That's a wonderful place to be. Joseph, he didn't show up at the temple and say, I got Jesus in my house, so you need to prepare a seat over here for me. Give me one of them robes with all the dignitary accessories to let people know who I really am. He didn't do that. My grandfather was a cabinet maker. Never preached a sermon in his life. Sang a few times in his down east, super low bass main voice. If he sang a song, it was about 14 octaves below what it was written. And he just would rumble that song out. He welded on ships during World War II, grew a garden every year to feed his family, hunted, fished, worked at the paper mill. But he stayed faithful. Stayed faithful. When his wife died in his little house up on River Road in Standish, Maine, he's leaning over the casket and he said, I just want to be in heaven with the two people I love the most, my Savior and my Nellie. And he would say, well, I don't know why the Lord has me here for this time. Why doesn't he just take me home? During the course of that year, he led two nurses to the Lord that were coming into his house. Two more needed to get in. Just need an extra year of work from you. Selfless, obedient, a worker, accepting, a life of faith. Mary did the same thing. I think there's a little twist in her life. She was obedient. Look ahead to Luke chapter 2, and I'll hurry through as we look at her life. I can't fully explain all of Mary, but I think the Lord gave a thought that was challenging to me. It'll be something that I'll study out more moving ahead. Mary had the faith to be obedient. We see in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Bible tells us, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, spoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And then, of course, you can jump over to verse number 34 and see that she defined the word virgin for those in other religious circles that try to misdefine or misuse that definition. She had not known a man. It was speaking not just of a spiritual type definition of the word virgin. It was a physical thing. She was pure. In Mary's obedience and her faith, she had been raised in a home and decided it was right to obey her parents. It was right to be pure. America desperately needs purity. We have become an extremely immoral country. I look at young people that grow up and make that choice to say, "I'm going to be pure." And I think they need to be lifted up in the sense that they are recognized. It's a challenge in our day and age, in this loose world that we live in. Mary was pure. Her heart was such that the Lord took notice of it and decided that she was the vessel that He would use. Would to God that that would be our desire. Lord, make me the vessel that You would have, that You would use. And then prepare myself as though the Lord was going to do just that. She was pure. She listened. Verses 28 through 38, again, just like Joseph, I don't believe Mary had ever had a conversation with an angel. We know in verse 28, as we start reading there in chapter 1, I believe it is, says verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." I want to back up verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." There was fear. She was affronted, taken aback. And she didn't run. She stayed and had the conversation and heard him out and decided, "I need to obey. I need to do as the Lord leads." And so we see these common traits. Mary selfless, Mary deciding to do just as the Lord had said. Let me just close with two different thoughts. One is this: what was Mary's job as a mother? When the shepherds announced, she pondered all these things in her heart. I believe from an early age, Mary obviously saw things different about her son. The announcement of the birth that would be, here comes an angel. The conversation she had with Elizabeth and the things that happened there. When they brought the baby to Simeon and the statement that he made, the wise men coming, all of these different pieces and parts that showed up on her doorsteps in her life told her that there was something unique, that this boy had a heavenly mission. It wasn't just the typical baby boy being born. And so as Mary is living now as the mother of our Savior, I believe very early on she realized, I don't have to push this child to become. I believe somewhere in her heart she had to believe that God's will for her was not to promote her child, not to push her child, but almost to kind of hold him back. Let him be a child. say, what do you mean? Well, as early as age 12, Jesus leaves his parents, goes into the temple. Never mind, I mean, everything is blotted out, and here he is doing the will of the Father. He's around the scribes and the learned men there in the temple, and he's expounding and just going on and on. And I can, as I look at these things and I think about this scenario, I believe Jesus was so in tune with the Father and so willing and ready to be obedient to his Father that Mary had to say, listen, you got to rest. You need to eat. Go through the history of his life and you'll see when he was at the woman at the well dealing with her and the guys went in to get some food, they came back and they said, here's lunch. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They stayed on the physical and said, whoa, somebody else brought them lunch. Jesus didn't care about the physical food. He wanted the spiritual food. He wanted to complete the mission that God had sent him to do. He wanted to fulfill God's will for his life. He lacked sleep at times. He would stay up and pray all night. That burning fire that was within him, pushing and driving him, could have consumed him, physically speaking. And I believe Mary said, I need to protect. I need to watch over and guard. By faith, we never read of Mary lifting her son up and promoting him and trying to guide him, but just help him along the way and keep him safe and secure, trusting in the Lord. Let me close with this thought. As we think about the faith of Mary, faith of Joseph, specifically Mary, how much was it tried when this angel made the announcement? We looked at the aspect of Joseph's feelings concerning the fact that his espoused wife is with child. But the consequence of an act of God put her marriage in jeopardy. As every young girl growing up, our 4-year-old daughter, the Lord just puts it in young girls. A wedding dress, be a princess, twirl and see that thing fly out there. There's just something about it. My oldest daughter has a friend, and we were riding in the car on the way here, and out of the clear blue, Becky, is Mikey your friend? Yes, Becky. Are you Tessa? Tessa says, Mikey, Becky, do you love Mikey? And of course, 4-year-old perspective, she followed up with another question, do you love French fries? It's got to keep it all in perspective, amen. It's amazing. Some princess thing, whatever, will show some wedding dress. I'll put Tessa to bed and we'll have our prayer time together. And I don't even know where it all comes from. But one night she said, Daddy, does Mama have a ring? I think she caught it because my nephew got married at the church to a missionary's daughter. And we had the ceremony and the ring exchange, and she's down there watching real close. And does Mama have a ring? Yes, Mama has a ring. Did you put that ring on Mama's finger? Yes, I put that ring on Mama's finger. Oh. Did Mama put a ring on your finger? Yes, Mama put this ring on my finger. Back and forth we talk. There's something in her that one day she wants to wear a wedding dress. Mary was the same way, I believe. And now she's espoused. And with an act of God Himself, that relationship, that marriage, that wedding day was put in jeopardy. It took faith to live through that event, but isn't that the way God does? We've already heard it about it this week. God likes to bring humanity to a point of extreme so that we can see the opportunity of God working in our lives. Abraham is ready to offer his son, and God steps in. Time and time throughout history, people are about to be wiped out. Battles are kept at bay at the last second. Peter in the New Testament is in jail and ready to be executed, and God steps in at the last moment, at that extreme point when things are at their most critical point in time. And I say that to simply say this. The life of faith, I believe, is when we stop paying attention to the circumstances of life and focus in on our Savior through His Word and say, Lord, what would You have me to do? It doesn't look real good right now. The clouds are real thick. The storm is billowing. The thunder is clapping. The lightning is shooting out. But Father, for a moment, let me take my eyes off of all that. And by faith, let me, show me, help me. I want to obey. A life of faith. Father, thank You for these men and women in the Bible, the lives that they lived, the events that they went through. And Lord, how You recorded it for us in their good times, in their bad times, in their easy times, in their difficult times. And Lord, it gives us the opportunity to see that even in the Scripture, it was humanity. It wasn't supernatural beings with supernatural powers in and of themselves. There were times when You worked through humanity in supernatural ways. But Father, these heroes of the faith that we're looking at this week were all men of like passion, women of like passion, just as we are today. And Father, though we may be at a different time in history with different circumstances around us, it is still a life of faith that You want us to live. And there are times when things are extreme in our lives, and we're tempted to pay attention to the circumstances. Father, help us to just live by faith. Help us to obey. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Perkins. A life of faith calls us to higher ground, doesn't it? 549. Let's stand together as we press on. I'm pressing on the upward way to heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. I don't
understand there when our brother was talking about a higher plane. He wasn't talking about getting in a plane where you're going to be wanting to get back on the ground. We're moving on upward, and it's because of His grace, aren't we? We're headed to higher ground. What a blessing it is. What a day that will be.
Amen. Well, I'd like to have our preachers come. 762 in your hymn book, What a Day That Will Be. All our preachers, come on up if you will, please. Pastors ensemble, preachers ensemble, missionary ensemble, evangelist ensemble, preachers of the gospel, come on. God bless you. 762. Everyone else can be seated. God bless you. You can rest. You can rest. We're going to have you all sing with us on the last chorus. On the last chorus. Amen. Now, here's something. We're going to pause just a moment. We're going to pause just a moment. And, amen. I'd like for our men who are here who have not been preaching this week, our preachers that are here that have not been preaching this week, I'd like you to take just a few seconds and tell about when you got saved. Okay? So, Brother Paul, you're walking. You're walking. Take about half a minute.
All right.
Tell about when you got saved.
Well, I got saved on July 9th, 1974. I was in my home. Pastor came out to my home 25 miles. And I had been in church for about 3-4 months. And I told him, I says, I know all the scriptures that you're gonna show me. And I says, I just don't know why I haven't gone forward. And somehow we got into the book of Psalms, Psalms 119:25, says, My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quickeneth thou me according to thy word. I said, what does quicken mean? He says, it means to be made alive. I said, well, I need to be made alive. And bowed our head and asked the Lord to save me.
Amen.
Yep.
Well, I'm thankful for growing up in a Christian home, and I'm thankful for my parents who taught me very young to understand what salvation was all about. And I remember as a young boy bowing by the gold couch in our living room and praying for Christ to save me. There were some times, though, when I questioned that. I settled that when I was a student at Bob Jones University on January 16, 1981. It was my father's birthday. And I'll never forget, as the preaching came down strong, and I remember God speaking in my heart and saying, I just want to make sure you are connected and we are all on this thing together. I wanted to make sure God was speaking to me in an amazing way. And I'll never forget getting up the next morning at 5:30 in the morning. I couldn't sleep. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'm so thrilled to be a child of God, to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And God uses so many instances in people's lives. But when you come to the point where you realize there's nothing in you, but only in Him, that's what happened to me. And I'm thankful for the change.
I was saved at a New Year's Eve service, 1962. I always say, well, I'm not sure if it was 61 or 62, but I'm pretty sure it was after midnight. And it was a church where we attended, and the gospel was made very clear in that church. I can still hear the message. But you know the thing that I guess that's always been a challenge to me, and that's, it's not the message, it's not walking an aisle, but when the Holy Spirit dealt with my heart, I knew it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something that the pastor said, but it was the Holy Spirit that dealt with my heart. And it was the same Holy Spirit dealt with my heart when I was challenged by going into missions in 1970. And again, thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit's faithfulness.
Sunday night, March the 20th, 1949. I'd gone to church with a cousin of mine, and I was sitting near the back, and a neighbor lady who had been praying for her neighbors for a good number of years sat next to me, and at the end of the service, she said, "If you would you like for me to go forward with you?" And I said, yes, and I knelt at an altar in there, received the Lord as my Savior.
Amen.
Been serving Him ever since with great joy.
Amen. 762. What a day that would be. And you better stay on the carpet. Special surprises are happening tonight. Don't miss the evening service. After the service, of course, we'll be having the birthday celebration for Mary Knapp. 100 years and a great servant of the Lord, as a missionary, and that's wonderful. The Merrills are going to come and sing, and then Dr. Wallace is going to come with our final message this morning. God bless you.
Well, I love to hear preachers sing. What a day that will be. And I'll tell you, Brother Perkins, don't you ever apologize for singing. You give your voice to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, somebody said years ago, if the birds with the best voices were the only one that sang, the forest would be silent. But I'm going to tell you something. God can use all of us to sing for His glory. And sometimes He challenges us in unique ways. I was preaching for a pastors and delegate conference of hundreds of people up in Buffalo area. And while we were there and I was preaching, they said, "Would you play your horn?" And I did. And a man came up afterward and he said to me, "What kind of a trumpet is that?" And I said, "This is a Bach trumpet." And I just thankful I had this horn a long time. And I just keep playing. And he said, "I noticed something." He said, "I noticed you play off the side of your lip a little bit." I said, "Can I tell you something?" I said, "A few years ago, we were traveling out west, and as we were preparing to preach in several of those places, something happened. I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden I looked over at my wife and I couldn't talk right. Something wasn't happening right in my mouth. And I didn't know what was going on. And I said, "Honey, do I look all right?" And she said, "No, the whole left side of your face is hanging down." And I said, "Are you serious?" I called one of my doctor friends in Ohio and he said, "Sounds like what you've got is Bell's palsy." And I said, "What's that?" He says, well, it's a virus that hits the nerve behind the ear, and as it comes through, it sometimes deadens the face. He says, sometimes they call it truck driver's disease. A lot of times it's on the left side, but not always. I said, well, what's the verdict, Doc? And he says, well, usually it's temporary, but sometimes it's permanent. I had no idea. That night I went home, my face was hanging down, I couldn't talk right, and I couldn't chew right, and food come out of my mouth. I had no control over that side of my mouth. I sat there in our RV looking in the mirror, and I'm pushing on my face and going, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? I may never play a trumpet again. I may never preach again. No one wants to hear someone preach like this again and understand what they're talking about. And I have to tell you something. That was a struggle for me. It was a big, big struggle. Because I said, Lord, I've given you my life. You can use me for any way you want. If you can use this, and you get glory out of it somehow. I had no idea what God was going to do, but that was a turning point for me. And several weeks later, most of that symptom went away. We were preaching in Maryland, and as I turned around at a fellowship dinner, there was a man standing behind me, and I said, hi, how are you? And I looked at him, and the whole side of his face was hanging down. I said, Bell's palsy. He said, Bell's palsy, 15 years ago, never got over it. And I said, God, I know a lot of people go through strokes, they go through hardships, they go through all kinds of things. God, you use people in all different ways. What is it you want to do with me? When that man came up to me at that conference in New York, he says, I noticed you play off the side of your lip. I said to him, listen, I'm just thankful I can play on any side of my lip. And what God's given me the opportunity to do, I'm just going to keep doing it the best I can. There are times now when I don't hit the right note. Things don't come out. My kids will tell me, they'll say, you got air coming out of the side of your lip. I said, I'm just thankful to do whatever I can do. Listen, whatever God calls you to do, just do it. And that's what these people of faith did. Oh, and the song says, I can't do anything.
The Merrills, and they using their talents for the Lord. Obviously, my music ministry has been short-lived. I noticed I wasn't asked for an encore. All those advertisements I was going to send out, I guess I'll put them aside, stick with preaching. Well, let me say just a word of gratitude and thankfulness for you, dear folks, and what a great privilege it's been to be here again at Volusia County Baptist Church, the home place. To be back here is one of the great highlights, and the place I enjoy outside of our own church, coming here and being with you, dear folks. Your hospitality is tremendous. The lunches, I look forward to the lunch that we'll have here in just a little bit. I'm assuming we're having lunch again. I'm making that assumption. When I got here, all my pants were pleated, and I'm leaving here, and now they're plain fronts because I've gained so much weight. We have certainly fared sumptuously every day, and your pastor is such a gracious host, and it's always a joy to be around Brother Sears. He's the most positive guy. I mean, I could hit a horrible golf shot. He said, not bad, not bad. I mean, he just sees wonderful good stuff. I appreciate Brother Sears and dear wife and their family. And of course, be around the other preacher brethren and get to know Brother Perkins. Great messages. Thank you very much. You're from Ocean Springs, right? We met a lady at breakfast, a couple at breakfast from Ocean Springs, Mississippi, that are here visiting. And so, anyway, what a great privilege to be a part of this good meeting. Well, I'm doing the centurion. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8, and we will read this wonderful story that appears on the pages of Matthew and the book of Luke. The interesting thing that when you think about this man, is we don't know his name. You get to thinking about how many unnamed people there are in Scripture that were mightily used of God. We don't know their name, but certainly known by God. I think I've spoken about the little maid who really was the one responsible for Naaman the leper getting saved, a little maid. We don't know her name. The four unnamed men who brought that man who was paralyzed and tore the roof off and let him down. And that wonderful man got saved because of four unnamed men. And on you can go through Scripture where you find people that we don't have any idea what their names were. We often talk about people, oh, they remembered my name. Well, one thing is for certain is that God never forgets our names. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So never doubt that, whether your name is ever put in print or your name, whether it appears in the bulletin ever, thank God he knows our name. And our names are written down. The Lamb's Book of Life. What a great truth. And we have this centurion here and a wonderful story. And don't you just love the Bible stories? How many wonderful stories that not just in Sunday school as little children, but all the way throughout life, we love to read the stories and the narratives of good people that God in a wonderful way worked in their lives. And here is this centurion given to us here in the pages of Holy Writ. Matthew 8, verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, when you read this story in the book of Luke, and we'll reference just a couple of facts that he brings out about this story, a narrative that Matthew does not bring out, but Luke gets right into the story in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Matthew in the narrative tells about the leper being healed right after the Sermon on the Mount, and what a wonderful story that is. This leper says to the Lord in verse 2, we read, he said, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, put forth his hand and touched him. That's a marvelous thing. Jesus touched this leper. And, of course, leprosy, an incurable disease in Bible days, a horrible thing. And certainly they were to cry out, unclean, unclean. And Jesus reached out and touched him. And, boy, we have that marvelous song, He Touched Me. And I'd sing it for you, but you wouldn't recognize it. But anyway, we thank God for the wonderful touch of our Savior. And Jesus made him clean. And Jesus then enters into Capernaum. And, of course, this city that many of you that have been to the Holy Land have been inside of the city of Capernaum, or Capernaum, as they sometimes call it there. And what a wonderful, wonderful city it was. Many, many wonderful miracles were done there. In fact, Jesus chided the city of Capernaum. He said, Thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the marvelous works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom. Sodom would have remained unto this day. Matthew 11, verse number 23. They didn't respond to the wonderful things that happened there in that city. And I wonder, should the Lord tarry His coming, if America would one day be chided in the same way for the many wonderful things that have been done here in our land. And we have certainly turned our backs on the good hand of God. And certainly you could say of America, not doing injustice to Capernaum, but Thou America, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. All the wonderful works that have been done in us here in this land, you wonder if Sodom wouldn't have remained until this day. Oh, how we ought to recognize that God certainly has blessed America. And so he comes into Capernaum, and there comes to him a centurion. Now, a centurion, of course, is a Roman soldier who has 100 men under him. And he is stationed there in Capernaum. And he is a Roman. We'll just make some observations about this man, and then we'll get to our lunch. But he is a Roman. He is a Gentile, if you will. In fact, to the majority of the Jews who lived there in Capernaum, he might as well have been a leper. They had no tolerance for those Gentiles. And, you know, many times a Jewish man would begin his day by saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman, and I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. And so it was, this centurion, he comes and he says to the Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now Luke tells us in Luke 7 and verse number 5 that although he was a Roman, he was a Gentile, he loved the nation of Israel. And all of us who are Gentiles ought to love the nation of Israel. I love the Israeli flag over here, and I love it that this church has loved Israel, and we all ought to love Israel and pray for the peace of Israel. I'm glad we have a president who has a different attitude towards Israel than the previous administration. And we have certainly, I think, in a measure, been blessed in America because we have loved the nation of Israel. And this centurion, he loved the nation of Israel. In fact, they said, Luke tells us that he had built them a synagogue. And how this man must have been, a little bit more about him, somehow he must have been very wealthy. I doubt that he could have afforded to do that without having a little bit of wealth to him. And we thank God for those who have been involved in helping build not a synagogue here, but a church that preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great blessing and testimony it is here. But here was this man, this centurion, it noticed that it wasn't a prayer and beseeching the Lord for himself, but he was beseeching the Lord for his servant. You notice that statement. He said, "My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." You know, I used to hear Dr. Tom Malone, my mentor, he used to say one of the most Christ-like things you can ever do is intercessory prayer, praying for others. And late in our church, I preached on intercessory prayer. One time she met me at the back and she said, "I want you to know I don't pray for anybody but myself." And I said, "Well, that's a Christ-like attitude, isn't it?" And she didn't appreciate that comment either, but obviously didn't appreciate the sermon. But the truth of the matter is, one of the Christ-like things you can do is have a prayer list where you pray for others. You have people on your prayer sheet praying for people to be saved and praying for people to come back to God and praying for people to be healed. Boy, you ought to be praying for others. And here was a centurion that comes to the Lord, and he is more interested in his servant being healed than he is his own personal needs. You know, I dare say that if we as Christians would put others ahead of our own needs, how much more could be done for the cause of Christ? It is about others, and may we have a great burden for others. And here this man has a great burden for his servant, and this servant had a need that all of his power, as a Roman centurion, he had power over the citizens of the city of Capernaum, which is why the Jews wanted to be delivered from Roman bondage. They didn't have the freedom that they felt they deserved and could enjoy. But all this servant, he was so ill that all of the power this centurion had and all of the wealth that he had couldn't meet the need of this servant that he had. And he realized that he had to go to God in prayer and go to Jesus and beseech him for a need that couldn't be met humanly speaking. Could I ask you a question, and we just live by faith? Do you have a need that could not be met humanly speaking? Could I encourage you to beseech the Lord about that? You know, I believe with all of my heart that that's a platform in which God delights to work from. A platform that can't be met humanly speaking. The Lord must do it. I try to pray every week, every Saturday night, praying about the Lord's day. And I try to make this a prayer. Lord, do something tomorrow. Do something on your day that can't be explained, humanly speaking. Do something in such a way and in such a manner in our midst that people would say, no way in the world that that could have happened other than God doing it. Oh, isn't it wonderful that we have that great desire, and ought to all of us have a great desire for God to get the glory. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18 says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Amen. And so we ought to have that great desire to glory in the Lord and to say, that wasn't me, it was God that enabled me to do that. And he has shown us tokens for good from his hand, and give him the glory for everything you have happened in your life. And then I want you to notice, secondly, not only this man, a Roman, a Gentile, who had a great need that couldn't be met humanly speaking, but I want you to notice our Lord's willingness and assurance to him. Look at verse 7 of Matthew 8, "And Jesus saith unto him, I will, I will." It's really the second "I will" in this chapter. Notice verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will." You know, really, the difficulty isn't laying hold on God being willing, it's us being willing. He will if we will, usually is the issue. But we kick against the pricks like Saul did. We kick against the Lord, but he said, I will. I will come and heal him. What a wonderful truth. Isn't that great? He said, I'm not going to just come and check the situation out and see what might be accomplished. I want you to know I will come and I will heal him. And I'll tell you, when Jesus comes, there isn't a need that can't be met if he is willing to meet that need. 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And whatsoever we ask, we have the petitions that we desired of him. What a wonderful blessing it is to lay hold on the will of God. You know, we don't always know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. May God help us to lay hold on the abundant ability of Almighty God. I mean, he didn't say, well, I'll have to see what kind of illness it is. Make sure that I can heal. I know you've described it here a bit, but I might need to do an examination. But no, Jesus said, well, it doesn't matter what the need is, I'll come and I will heal him. And he's still willing and he's still able to meet every need here today. Amen. And may God help us to bring our needs to our Lord and let him see what let us see what he will do for us. Now I want you to notice this centurion's great faith, though. That just live by faith. I love this story. Isn't it a marvelous story of this man that appears on the pages of Holy Writ and then just disappears? You have some of these people that we have, you had great material, so much material to work from. But here's a man just right there for God to put him in the pages of the Word of God to inspire us to have a great faith, to trust in the Lord. This Gentile, he makes a statement, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Now, maybe he might have been thinking, since he was there in Capernaum and around Jews, my home is not kosher. I eat shrimp and catfish and bacon and sausage. Amen. Maybe that was why he didn't feel he was worthy. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we're not under the law? Amen. Hallelujah. He said, I'm just not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Jews wouldn't go. That's the way Peter was about the issue. He just all the time back and forth, as Dr. Reynolds preached, he was back and forth. When the Lord tried to get him, and the Lord let down a sheet to him, tried to get him to eat, and he said, not so, Lord. Now, you can say not so, and you can say Lord, but you can't put those together and be right. But that's what Peter did, not so, Lord. But the truth of the matter is, he was saying, look, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. And he said, But you just speak the word. Look at verse 8. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. What a powerful statement. Just speak the word. You know what he was saying? This centurion, this Roman, this Gentile was saying, no disease or distance is difficult for Jesus. No disease or distance is difficult for the Lord. You don't even have to come. You don't have to come at all. And he says, I want you to know if you just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Now here's his explanation. He said, look, I'm a man under authority. And he gives a tremendous explanation. He said, I have soldiers under me. I say to that soldier, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. I have servants. In fact, this servant, if I say to this servant, to go and do this, he'll go and do it. I'm a man under authority. You know what he was saying to Jesus? That you have authority over everything. Everything. I'm a man under authority. I can say to people, go do whatever. But he wasn't just referencing to the Lord about people. He was saying, even disease, all you have to do is speak the word, and disease will go away. Any need can be met if you just speak the word. What a powerful, powerful statement. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:5 is my life's verse, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I know in the context it's necessarily referencing salvation, but really you can, without doing an injustice to the context there, you could say your faith should never stand just in the wisdom of men. You know, sometimes you have a great faith, you're going to trust God, you do some things that won't make sense, humanly speaking. I was in a deacon's meeting talking about what we were going to trust God about. One deacon said, well, I just don't see that happening. And I said, well, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, sometimes you've got to have a faith that lifts yourself beyond human reasoning. And sometimes it's a matter of just trusting God about it. And here was this wonderful centurion making this statement. And then verse 10, Jesus hears it. He marvels. He marvels at it. In fact, only two places where it says Jesus marvels. Every preacher has preached about it. In Mark 6:6, he marveled at their unbelief. And he marvels at this man's great faith. Jesus marveled. He said, I want you to know, I've never found somebody like this. I mean, here's a Gentile. I've never found such great faith. No, not in Israel. I've never found a Jew yet that said to me that kind of faith, that kind of trust, that I don't need to come. All to do is speak the word. It's all I had to do. My, he marveled at that. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony of this man's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I wonder how we have limited God because of our lack of faith. I've often wondered what might more have been accomplished if my faith had not been so weak and dim. I've wondered that. I often hear the story. Dr. Lee Robinson came to the end of his ministry and his life. Wondered, he had any regrets, said, I wished I'd had more faith. Wished I'd had more faith. And I could say myself, I want my faith continue to grow and be stronger in the Lord. Oh, here was a man where our Lord commended him, said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And then we look down in verse 13, Matthew 8, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Notice that statement our Lord makes. Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Now, I'm not a health and wealth preacher. I understand that sometimes, God chooses not to do certain things, even when we've prayed about it. And I understand that. But I dare say there's a lot of things we haven't even had the faith to even pray about. I laugh about this story. It's really the laughter's on me. But we were in a staff meeting one Saturday, staff prayer meeting, praying about the next day. And we were praying. Our church was about that time not real large, and we were praying about a number. And one the staff member said, well, why don't we just pray for 5,000 tomorrow? And I said, well, you know what we ought to pray? We ought to pray for something we know is going to happen. Now think about that. That's what I said. We ought to pray about something we know is going to happen. Don't be ridiculous praying for 5,000. Pray for something we know is going to happen. But, and they all burst out laughing. Then I thought about what I said. I said, well, let's pray for 10,000 then. I just wanted to be higher than they were, you know. No staff member's going to out-pray me, I'll tell you. I wonder this morning, what do you need to have happen that you hadn't even had the courage to pray about it? You thought, boy, I just don't see that happening. Or could I ask you another question? What is it that you used to pray about and it hadn't happened yet that you quit praying about? Your faith has grown weak and dim. Look again what it says about this centurion. Jesus said, go thy way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto thee. What are you believing God for? Something you know is going to happen? or something, the only way it can happen is for God to do it. Why? For that to happen, it'd take a miracle. He's in the miracle working business to this day. Will you believe the Lord? Man, I've never found such great faith, no, not in Israel. How about your faith this morning? Are you praying about God doing something that the only way it could happen is for Him to do it? You can't yank on a cord, mash on a button, pull on a string. It would have to be God. Let's bow our heads together. Some of you, while I was speaking just now, challenging you about it, it came to your mind, didn't it? What you haven't even thought you could pray because you thought there's no way in the world that could happen. And you hadn't even prayed about it. How many of you are saying this morning by the uplifted hand, I need to pray about that and ask the Lord to do it, but it would certainly take a miracle. How many of you have something like that on your mind? Let me see your hand. Let me see it. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Thank you. And take your hands down. I wonder who's here. You say, preacher, you know what? When you said, I prayed about something and then I've quit because it hadn't happened yet, I kind of laid that prayer aside. But you thought about that. How many of you like that? With uplifted hand, let me see your hand. All right, God bless you. Many of you like that. Now, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. In just a moment, I'm going to point to the preacher's wife. You raise your hand. And I don't mean to embarrass you, but you raise your hand. I want you to just come and take that prayer. Bring that prayer. Come and find a place to kneel if you can kneel, or come and stand and renew that prayer or start that prayer. Bring it to God. Let there be a miracle of God doing something that can't be done any other way than God doing it. She's playing. Come now. God bless you. She begins to play. That's it. Come on. Just get right up from your seat. Come right now. You raise your hand. It's, well, preacher, I have to take a miracle. Do you have enough courage to just get up out of your seat and come and make it a matter of prayer? Believe God about it. Pray for it.